jump back in.
All right, it's good to see you, each and every one of you. We're in Revelations, the 10th chapter. We're going to hopefully finish this up this evening, then we'll start the 11th chapter. I do have the 11th chapter on the PowerPoint. It was kind of difficult for me to do, so I didn't go back and do the 10th chapter, the last part. So we'll just go ahead and finish it up the old-fashioned way. As we talk about in the 10th chapter of Revelations, John begins with, he said, he saw a mighty angel coming down from heaven. And that mighty angel is probably a pretty good size because it's talked about in one part there that he has 1 foot on the sea and 1 foot upon the land. So when he means mighty, it probably means he's pretty mighty or a huge angel. And in the sixth verse, he made an oath or swore by God that there should be no delay no longer. In verse 7 it says, but in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he had declared to his servants the prophets. So when the seventh trumpet sounds, which is going to be the end of that, he's talking about the mystery of the shall be fulfilled, or it should be finished, or it should be completed. It's not terminated, but it shall be completed or finished. And then he goes down into verse 9, and I went to the angel. This is the mighty angel. So the mighty angel, remember, had a little book in his hand that was open. And verse 9 says, and I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it. And it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. And it was as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. So just like the angel said, this will what happened to you, and then it will. Then the angel says to him, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. So he eats the book, and it says it's sweet in his mouth, but it's bitter in his stomach. And I think basically what he's talking about here, the bitterness is where it says, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Which we'll begin, and we'll see here in chapter 11, that as John has been making prophecies, the first 10 chapters here of Revelation, well, there are second sections, 11 to 22, or 11 to 20, actually, the second section of the book, he's going to be prophesying again. Now, about these nations and things, which are actually the heathens, those that have been persecuting the people, the church, this is the ones that are on the outside. He said, you're going to have to begin to prophesy. We talk about again at the end of the ninth chapter how that they didn't repent. They stayed in their own ways. And God was giving them time to repent and to turn, and they just didn't do it. And this, I think, is part of the, we're talking about the bitter part. Their sweet part, yes, you got those that listen to the words and heed to it, but there's also the bitter thing is that there's going to be a lot of people not going to heed. There's going to be a lot of them that are going to be without God in the day of judgment. And that is something other we just do not want to see and to be about. As we talk about beforehand, the comparison of the two, the paradise and the those in torment. Is there any other questions on the 10th chapter before we begin the 11th chapter? Any other comments you may have?
Natural reaction to the
Well, another part of the bitterness, too, I think about, he's talking about those that are lost from the outside, but there, you think about when he talked to those in the church. He said, now, he warned them about the Nicolaitans drawing you away. He warned you about Jezebel. He warned the churches about different things, about especially, you know, those that are about the Caesar worship, and if you're in this craft of thing and you have to do it. And he said, well, yeah, I can just do this to Caesar and then go on about my business of being a Christian here. That just doesn't, people see me do it, but it just, you know, I don't really believe that. That's bitter there too. There's a lot of things. It's not only those that do not obey the gospel, but there are those that are going to obey the gospel and they're going to fall away. And he's talking about, too, in some of this persecution. And when you put this persecution on, you know people are going to fall away. And he's seen that way. And that's what he's been trying to do all along here, is to tell them those that are being persecuted here, or those that are about to be persecuted, those that have lost loved ones, don't worry about them. I'm taking care of them. All right? They're going to be taken care of. If you just now, stay faithful. Don't you get off that course. Don't you go after those Nicolaitans. Don't you go after that Jezebel. And when it's persecution, if you have to give up your life, you give up your life. Because the reward's going to be great. Anything else you may have? All right, in the 11th chapter, it's a continuation of the vision that we see here in the 10th chapter. And we won't pick up the trumpet again, the seventh trumpet, until verse 15. And here a little thing about it. According to those prophecies, what is to be the lot of God's faithful servants during this great trials, calamities, and judgment? The 144,000 who have been numbered and sealed, which we've talked about in Revelation, the 7th chapter. Those have been marked. Those are sealed. Those are numbered. Well, he's going to talk about those again. But you're going to use a different terminology. He's going to be, those are the major temple, the worshipers there. And that's going to be, I think, the same 144. That's his people. God knows his people. They're numbered. And then we'll use the terminology in the 11th chapter. He's going to measure the temple, or where the worshipers are, or his saints. Now, I know chapter 10 is difficult. Now, chapter 11 is going to be a little bit more difficult. Let me just tell you. But there's a lot of interpretations out here. We've been trying to stay on the course here, on this path here. And I don't want to deviate from that with some other interpretation here. God has told them that, well, when the persecuted, he said, you're going to be persecuted. And then those that were died, that were the martyrs for Christ, they asked God, well, when are you going to revenge us? Well, he's given us a little insight here that, yes, judgments are coming. But you have to understand, the persecution is not over with yet. For those on earth, you're going to have to endure some, man. There's going to be some continued persecutions. It's not over with. There will be a time when it will be completed. Now, don't worry about those that have already died, and don't worry about you that are going to die in the Lord. You will be taken care of. But there is some trials and tribulation you're going to have to go through. And this is what I think Revelation is about. It's kind of twofold. It's an encouragement to you, but it's also letting you know that there is going to be some hardships. But if you stay with the Lord, you will conquer. Because as we begin into this, there is nothing on this earth or any place can defeat God. I can just tell you right now, he's already given the answer. And we've seen it. If you can just look at him and what he did in the Old Testament and how he went, there's nobody. You think about Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, the greatest, to me, one of the greatest empires there ever was. He's the number one guy on this earth. He's the king of the mightiest empire. Couldn't do nothing against God. And so he tells you, don't worry. It seems like the evil is winning. It seems like the Roman Empire is going to win and beat you down. Let me just tell you, it's not going to happen. The church is going to be here. It's my church, and it will stand. And that's what he's talking about. That's what we're going to try to get out of Revelation. Now, as we go through this, you know, I'll just tell you, there's a bunch of interpretations out there about this, but I want to stay on that path, that course there. Anything else before we begin? All right. First three verses. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it. For it had been given to the Gentiles, and they will thread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." Okay. Now, this angel here, and the angel stood. I think this is the same angel. This is the mighty angel that we were introduced to in chapter 10 that came down from heaven. This is him talking to him, and I tell him for John now that I'm going to give this reed or this measuring rod. I'm going to give you a task. He said, you rise up, and you are to measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. Well, if you look up the Greek word for this temple, I think you see it actually means sanctuary. Now, when you think of temple, a lot of times we think of the building, the courts, everything like that. I don't think that's what he's referring to. He's talking about the sanctuary here, God's sanctuary. And if that is true, then look, I think he's talking about the church. The church is referred to in the epistles as the temple or sanctuary of God. It's God's place of habitation among men, which you find in 1 and 2 Corinthians. So in John's vision out here, the temple is the sanctuary of God, the church in which all true worshipers are. Because it says, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there were in the sanctuary, in the temple. This is where they are. And this is, I think he's talking about, basically, it's another form of him saying how he was. They had 144,000 that were numbered, that were sealed. Well, he's talking about here, too. Here's another way of saying it. Instead of me saying there's 12 here, but there's a dozen. That's just another way of saying, these are my worshipers. These are my saints. These are my children. And he says, you know, measure them. In other words, he knows them. It's like when in the first one, he said, you go down and seal these 144. That's the number that's on this earth that are God's children. Well, this is his God's children here now. It's his interpretation or the way he tells it now. These are in the sanctuary, my children. They're in thy church. And I think that's what he's referring to. He's seeing, like I said, there's a lot of different interpretation here, but as we go through this, if we go through it like we have the rest of the chapters, the 10 chapters, and we go with the rest of part the same way, the next from 11 to 20, I think you'll see that the interpretations are going to be the same. And he's talking about, but leave out the court which is outside the temple. Now, And you know, you've seen some things, and you remember and listen to and talk about Herod's temple, the court, where he had a court of the Gentiles, which is basically outside. What would happen to a Gentile if he tried to go in? Anybody know? If you're a Gentile in the outside court where you can be, the Gentile court, and you try to go in, what would happen to you?
The temple guards would have been taken out.
You'd have been killed. It's pure and simple. That's what it is. This year we're not allowed. Okay? Now, okay, he says, don't measure this court. Here's this court out here. That said, the Gentiles are the heathens. You don't measure them. They're not mine. They're not my people. They're not my children. They are not under my favor. They're not under my comfort. They're not under my protection. They're outside. And that's what he's talking about here. They're not under the protection of God like the children of God. And he says, don't measure them. All right. And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. When the holy city is spoken of elsewhere in Revelation, if you look in other places of Revelation, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, chapter 21, and as the city in which the saints have a part, chapter 22. You get that from, to me, the conclusion is that that's the spiritual Jerusalem, the holy city. It's not the literal holy city. Because Jerusalem is no longer holy. But it is the spiritual one, his church. That's his sanctuary. That's where his worshipers are. And he said, and they will thread the holy city. All right. The vision indicates that although the faithful are numbered and measured, thus they are protected by the Lord. Nevertheless, the church shall be despised and rejected of the Gentile and trod on a foot for 42 months. Okay. What is 42 months?
3.5 years.
Okay. What's 3.5 years?
It's an incomplete period of time.
Half a seventh. All right. It's a determined time. All right? It's not, seven is your complete number thing. So if seven's complete and you've got a half time, it's an incomplete or fractured point. But it's a determined time by God that the church here is going to be rejected and persecuted by the heathens. That's what he's talking about. There's going to be a period of time, a trial here that you're going to be under. Trials, persecution, tribulations, calamities. Doug?
I think this is where you're starting to see the sweetness and the bitterness. And he's given this little prophecy.
And here's
sweetness that, you know, the church is measured, and, you know, God knows where they are, and God knows where the lost are. And, you know, it's sweet to know that God knows me. But now the people on the outside are lost. They're going to trample underfoot.
Yes, it
continues with the witnesses and so forth. That's where the sweetness and the bitter comes in.
He is revealing to them now what's going to come about. You are wanting to know what's going to happen. Well, let me just tell you, there's some good parts and there's some bad parts. There's a good side and a bad side. Now, here's some of the bad side. It's going to seem like the heathens are winning. Let me just tell you, it's going to seem that way. You look at our country now, you begin maybe to see some light what these people were going through. Because it looks like corruption and evil is winning. And you can imagine what it was back then. It was a lot worse than it is for us, that's for sure. But now, the church now is coming under attack. Christians are becoming under attack. Well, these people were becoming under attack. And he just tell you, it's going to look like they are winning. Because he's telling you, they will thread the Holy Sepulchre, or the city, or the church underfoot for 42 months, which, you know, 3.5 years. They look at that and say, 42, that's a long time. Well, it's not exactly 3.5 years. But it's a period of time that God has said this is going to happen. He's going to allow it to happen. It's going to come about. Now, here's some bitter stuff. Let me tell you. Then he goes on. Anybody else? He goes on and says, I will give power to my two witnesses. All right. Now, who are the two witnesses?
Moses and Abraham.
No. I just was wanting to do that. I'm sorry. Apologize to you, Nathan. I didn't want to mean that. Yes, I did too. Huh? No, I'm saying two. You're counting him as one.
Verse 4 says, but two olive trees and two candlesticks.
Yeah.
I think the significance is in the number two. You know, that
yeah.
If you're going to receive a testimony, it needs to be in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And so, I'm just pointing this. Just need to keep remembering he's taking a picture, you know. And you know, so when you read two witnesses in Scripture, you know, we're to think about, you know, in the mouth of two or three witnesses.
In the Old Testament, two witnesses were needed for making a legal testimony here. Okay, if you're looking for a conviction, which you find in Deuteronomy. And also, think about when Christ sent them out. He sent them out in pairs of two. And also, you know, there's strength in two. All right? Now, if it's literal, two witnesses, it seems that the Holy Spirit and the apostles are in view here. And here's the reason why I would say that. Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, whom he was sent from the Father, he shall bear witness of me, and ye, the apostles, also shall bear witness of me. John 15, verse 26. Now, if this is a literal two, that may be it. Now, this is, there's, let me, like Nathan said, there's a several combinations of two out there with it. Now, there's another thing, too. The two could be a figurative number. All right? You have 42 months, 1,260 days, 144,000. Why do we have to take this as a literal two? The two means something, or yes, but it's the two witnesses. Have everybody read it?
I think the point, whether you look at it, you know, as the Holy Spirit and the apostles, which were, well, nevertheless.
I know.
You know, never, the point is not the two. The point is the witnesses, and what are they witnessing?
They're
witnessing the gospel. And what he's saying is the gospel is going to continue to go forward, even though the church is being trodden underfoot by people they're testifying to.
Like I said, the two is an important number. Don't get me wrong about that. I think the reason why he put two in there, there's a good reason for that. But I don't think he literally means two witnesses. Like Moses and Elijah, or you can go some more different ones. Or like Holy Spirit and the apostles, which actually, like Des says, 12, but as a group, those two together. I think that the thing is that basically you look at it, what is the witness? Are you a witness? Now, we're not eyewitness, okay? We're not eyewitness. We're putting our faith and trust in the apostles that was what was revealed to us from the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. We have our faith and trust in the Word of God. We are witnesses for Him in our life, in daily life, in our daily walk that we go about. We're witnessing Him. And He said that basically, you know, when you're talking about this place that's going to be on our foot, yes, you're going to witness me if you stand with me. The people are going to understand, those heathen over there will understand that, yes, you are my witness because of your life. And we'll go on a little bit more about this in just a minute here. Then it says, and they will prophesy. Okay? What are witnesses, are the saints going to prophesy? Anybody? What do saints do? They live the life, the example, but what else do they do? Teach and preach. You're prophesying. You're teaching and preaching the Word of God. That's what your prophesying is. That's what it's come to be. When you go out into the world and you're working or you're playing whatever, does the world see any difference in you than what they are?
It should.
Right. It should. Well, you are teaching somebody that you're different. Why are you different from the world? Well, you have that faith and the belief in like I said before, what the apostles have taught and teaching the Bible and the Word of God, you have faith that that's what it really is. That when Moses went to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go," and he didn't, he comes back and tells him and says, "This water is going to turn to blood." Let me tell you, that water turned to blood. I have no doubt about it. And when Noah built the ark, I have no problem with Noah building the ark and putting the animals in that. I believe it. And so if I have that belief in that, then what am I going to do? I will be telling people, yes, this is the Word of God. It is the truth. I did not see it myself. I'm not an eyewitness. But I believe it with all my heart, what the apostles and Christ are saying and told me here, and what the Holy Spirit revealed to me, that this really happened. And so, I can tell you here, we are being told here that the church cannot be stopped. Let me just tell you that. Though everything is not roses, God has said it's going to be done. And it will be. And the Holy City is going to be tread upon them. And they just tell you what, though. It's not going to defeat it. And he says, I will give power to my two witnesses, my saints, and they will profit. They will teach and preach 1,260 days. Well, what is 1,260 days? 3.5 years. It's just a number of ways. You know, I thought about this. Why would he go from 42 months into days? You know, I'm sure there's a reason for it. But the only thing I basically think is we're in this daily living. And I think that's the reason he broke it down to days for us. That we go through this each day, preaching and teaching, and we may be suffering. We may have hardships. We may have a good day today, and tomorrow, it seems like the world's falling down. But let me just tell you, he's telling you, nothing will ever defeat the church. And you just take that.
It might just be the fact that they will prophesy 1,260 days, means every day, not once a month, twice a month, you know,
every day. That's what I'm talking about. It's a daily thing. You keep on and keep. And I think this is his, as we go through this 11th chapter thing. Like I said, there's some downsides, but there's some joy and hope in there. There's going to be some hard times coming up, Kenny. I think that's a very, very good point here that, as I said before, people should be able to see that there's something different in you, that you're different from the rest of the world. And let me tell you, they look at you. I can tell you that. I've had employees around me all the time or anything like that. They know what you're supposed to do, how you're going to do, because you've done it in the past. You're consistent with it. And they look to that too. And if you're out of that consistency, they will let you know. I can guarantee you that too. With it. But the same thing when he's talking about here, you know, it's going to be difficult. I'm going to end up here with on this last, clothed in sackcloth. The sackcloth garment seemed to have been the characteristic garb of prophets. We read about it all the time. When they're in mourning or lament, they're putting sackcloth and ashes on. All right, so such clothing now being worn by the witness indicate mourning. They lamented the treading underfoot of the holy city. But not only that, but they're also their own oppression from enemies of truth. Let me tell you, you're going to have some friends that are going to oppress you. All right? Because of the world. They're going to do it. Let me just tell you, it's coming. If you haven't already been, they will. And we'll begin somewhere around there Sunday. Thank you.